We'll talk about sin in the life of a believer. Psalm 51 is going to be our text. Can a Christian sin? Yes, we can. Now, we all know that by experience, don't we? Not just because it's in the Bible. We've been there. We have sinned, even after we've been saved. And keep in mind, just because you cannot lose your salvation because of sin, that does not mean that there's nothing to lose when we sin. There are consequences to sin in our lives. And if you're bound to sin, you're bound to suffer the consequences. As we look at the 51st Psalm, which was written by David, he was a child of God, a man after God's own heart. And yet this great man of God sinned, and he sinned greatly, terribly. He committed adultery. Not only that, he had the woman's husband killed. And for 1 year, David tried to cover up that sin, till finally God sent Nathan to confront him about the sin in his life. And David finally confessed that sin and sought forgiveness. And David was forgiven. But he still had to reap what he'd sown. There were still some consequences that David had to deal with. So as we look at Psalm 51, our first thought is going to be that the consequences of sin in the life of a believer. It affects your whole being when you have sin in your life. In Psalm 51, in verses 1 and 2, we see the first thing is that sin soils the soul. Look at this. Verse 1. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So David knew that he was dirty. David knew that he needed to be washed. He needed to be cleansed from his sin. Now here's a king who's used to sleeping on silk sheets, probably bathing in a marble tub, wearing his royal clothes, and yet he feels dirty. He feels dirty because of the sin in his life. Now, folks, if you can sin without feeling dirty, you need to do some soul searching. Something is missing. See, there's a difference between the nature of a hog and a sheep. When a sheep falls into a mud hole, it wants to get out as quick as it can. But the hog will seek out a mud hole and wallow in it. There's a difference in their nature. And folks, there should be a difference in the nature of a child of God and a child of Satan. There ought to be a difference there. See, a child of God will lapse into sin and loathe it. A child of Satan will leap into sin and love it. That's the difference. A hog never feels dirty. A hog never wants a bath. And the Bible says that the sow, when it's washed, will return to the mire. Now that should not be true of a child of God. When we have sin in our life, it soils the soul. And we should want to be cleansed from that defilement. Look at verse 3. Secondly, sin saturates the mind. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David said, "I just cannot get away from it." It seemed like the ghost of Uriah haunted him day and night. His sins were on his mind. He could not forget what he had done. He could not get rid of the guilt. You ever been there? The sin in your life? Bible says, Isaiah 59:12, For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. It testifies against us when we have sinned against God. I give you an example. Do you remember the story of Ahab and Naboth? Naboth had the vineyard that Ahab wanted, and they ended up having Naboth killed just to get his vineyard. I don't think Ahab lost a bit of sleep over that. Do you? It didn't bother him at all. But if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit will convict you of that. The Holy Spirit will not let you have a good night's sleep. That sin will just be like a sore and will fester in your soul. Now, you may push it out of your conscious mind, but it just goes to your subconscious. Kick it out the front door, it just goes around and comes back in the back door. Something will be said, something will be done to remind you of that sin in your life. Right? It's always there. It festers, it spreads. There's two kinds of a wound that comes to the mind. One is sorrow. Yet sorrow is a clean wound. And in time, it will heal. But the other is guilt. And guilt is a dirty wound. And it will not heal until it is cleansed. Look at verses 4 and 5. The third thing you see is sin stings the conscience. He said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David realized that he sinned. He said, I sinned against thee only. In other words, he said, I've sinned against you, God, foremost. More than anyone else, I've sinned against God. Yes, he did sin against Bathsheba. He certainly sinned against Uriah. What he had done to Uriah. He sinned against his wife and breaking their marriage vows. Right? He sinned against his children. He sinned against the nation of Israel as their king. But most of all, folks, he sinned against God. You ever see that when you sin, I have sinned against my God? He said, the bottom line of my sin was not only did I break God's law, I broke God's heart. Now, lost people, they don't understand that. They don't understand that. They're only concerned about suffering the consequences of their sin. But a saved person ought to be concerned about how sin affects his relationship with God. And it will. Unconfessed sin affects your relationship with your God and your fellowship with your God. Back in Bible times, the wealthy had slaves. Suppose a man has a slave and he has a son. And both of them disobey him. Both the slave and the son disobey this man. Now, the slave may worry about the consequences he may suffer for disobeying his master. But with the son, it's different. He's more concerned about displeasing his father and affecting the fellowship he may have with his father. You see the difference? Are you a slave or are you a son in this regard? Look at verses 11 and 12. Verse 8, look at verse 8 first. Because the fourth thing I want you to see is sin saddens the heart. Look at verse 8. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore, look at this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. You understand what that's about? David lost his joy because of sin. He didn't lose his salvation, right? But he lost the joy of his salvation. You ever been there? Again, folks, the most miserable people on earth are not lost people. The most miserable people on earth are saved people out of fellowship with God. Those that are backslidden and away from God, they're the most miserable. They've lost the joy of their salvation, of that relationship with God. You want to know if you're backslidden? I'm going to tell you anyway. Here's a test. Is there in your heart right now joy unspeakable and full of glory? Is that where you're at today? So I used to be, but then you're backslidden. If you used to be and you're not today, you somehow backslid from that position. Sin saddens the heart. Now we're talking about joy, not happiness. We've talked about the difference between joy and happiness. I'm not talking about being in right, out right, up right, down right, happy all the time, which never happens. Again, remember, happiness depends upon circumstances. Joy does not. Happiness is like what we say, a thermometer, because it registers the conditions. But joy is like a thermostat. It regulates the conditions. That's why the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We can do this always, no matter what circumstances we're going through. This last year was a horrible year in many ways. But it should not have robbed us of our joy. Joy is in the Lord, not in what the world has to give. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Folks, listen. Do you know what robs you of joy? S-I-N. Sin robs you of your joy. Your sin, not somebody else's sin, your sin will rob you of joy and the fellowship that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5, sin sickens the body. He said in verse 8 that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. God broke his bones. Well, he's using that in a poetic language, isn't he? We're used to such figures of speech. You ever say, I was just crushed? Well, you weren't really. Or that just kills me. Well, not really. We understand that, don't we? That's what David's saying. I just feel crushed by the weight of the sin, the unconfessed sin in my life. God was putting the squeeze on David. Some seem to think when you sin, God lets you go. No, he just holds you a little tighter till you say, Uncle. You been there? God was putting the squeeze on David. Sin was affecting his very health. Now, that's not to say that every time somebody gets sick, it's the chastening of God. That's not always the case. But we might be surprised how often sickness is the chastening of God. So, oh, preacher, God wouldn't do that. Sure he does. Bible says so. 1 Corinthians 11:30. Because the Corinthians in that church were misusing the Lord's Supper, abusing it. It says here that for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. For this cause, because of the sin in their life, God was chastening them with sickness. And he said, and many sleep. That means they died. You can't commit a sin unto death. God may take you out prematurely because of unconfessed sin in your life. So God took away David's health, and he was suffering physically because of it. And we understand that. There are certain things that we can do that will make us physically sick. I think bitterness does that. I think bitterness can make you sick physically. Having an unforgiving spirit. Anger will cause you to be physically sick. It'll give you a headache. It'll give you ulcers. It'll rob you of your sleep. You'll lose your appetite because of these things. Sin will affect the body. Number six, sin sours the spirit. Verse 10. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. See, David had a wrong spirit at this time. Sin had soured his spirit. You remember how Nathan came to him? About a year after David had sinned with Bathsheba and what he did to Uriah. A year goes by, and God sends Nathan to confront David about the sin in his life. And he told him a story, you remember, about the rich man taking the only lamb of a poor neighbor and feeding that to his guests. And he tells that to David, and David is just livid with anger. And he says, the man that hath done this will surely die, and he'll restore the lamb fourfold. And Nathan, what did Nathan say? Thou art the man. David, I'm talking about you. You and your many wives, and yet you took the wife of Uriah. Then you had him put in a position to be killed. Thou art the man. David passed sentence on himself. He said, that man shall surely die. It was only a parable. But Nathan showed David something about himself. Think about this. Note how harsh David was concerning this man. Stealing a lamb, is that a death penalty? No, it's not a death penalty. The law said he should restore the lamb fourfold. The rich man should have given back four lambs for the one he had taken. But it wasn't a death penalty. But see how harshly David judged this man? People who have sin in their life can be very judgmental. Amen? Be very judgmental. They will condemn others for doing things that are less than what they're guilty of themselves. Jesus said, look over at Matthew 7. Notice something the Lord Jesus says about this. In Matthew chapter 7, let's look at the first five verses. Jesus said, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Look at this. He gives a little illustration here. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Here's David. He's got a beam in his eye, and he's wanting to judge another so harshly. I mean, what if I went to Ben here and said, Ben, I think you got a speck in your eye. Let me get that out for you. And I come up here, and I got this pin stuck in my eye. Ben said, Ben, get away from me. Talk about taking a speck out of my eye. You got a pencil stuck in your eye. But that's the idea, isn't it? A person with unconfessed sin in his life can be so judgmental toward others. So condemning. Always finding fault. They got a sour spirit. You know when you got a sour stomach, nothing on the table looks good? Might be your favorite food. But if you got a sour stomach, you have no appetite. That's why people can come to church and all they can find is something to complain about. They come with a sour spirit. And two people can sit through the same service. One can leave rejoicing, feeling blessed, and the other leave complaining. Because all they want to do is just pick everything apart. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. Sin sours the spirit. Number 7, sin seals the lips. Go back to Psalm 51. Look at verses 12 through 15. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, now look at this. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now look at this. While David had unconfessed sin covered up, that sin had sealed his lips. It had shut his mouth. He could not witness. He could not teach. He could not sing. I doubt that he wrote any psalms during that year that he was covering up that sin. Sin shut his mouth. You know how that happens, don't you? The backslider does not sing and praise God. The backslider does not win souls to Christ because he's not right with God. You've heard about the deacon. I've told you before about the deacon. He used to sit up front and would say amen as his pastor preached. By the way, we like that, in case you wanted to know. But something happened in this deacon's life, and instead of sitting right up front and saying amen, he ends up on the back with his mouth shut. No more amens coming out of him. The preacher notices that. One Sunday he said, Deacon, man, I missed how you used to sit up front there, and you would say amen, amen, when I preached. He said, don't you know that saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a bulldog? It just helps us preach. The deacon said, yeah, preacher, I understand that. But you know, it's hard to say sick him to a bulldog when he's chewing on your leg. Amen. That's why backsliders don't say amen. You may be sitting by one. I don't know. The Bible says, look, Philippians 2:11. That every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Do you do that? Do you confess the Lord Jesus? Or has sin sealed your lips? It's why many don't enjoy coming to church to sing and praise God. and to just worship with fellow believers. Sin will shut your mouth. It doesn't have to be a sin like adultery or murder. It could be pride. It could be bitterness. It could be an unforgiving heart. Be indifference, lukewarmness. Let's note the second thought here. We looked at a lot of consequences of sin. You see that? Now I want you to see the cleansing. Let's look at the cleansing of sin in the life of a believer. Back in verse 1, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, and according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And what you see is it brings confidence. Do you see the confidence that David has here in God? He knows that God is merciful. He knows that God is loving. No matter what you've done, God will forgive you. He is a merciful, loving God. There is great grace to cover great sin. The Bible says that in Romans 5:20, doesn't it? It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You should all say amen to that. Grace did much more abound. How can we be confident that God will forgive our sins? Well, because He promised He would. He promised He would in the Scriptures. Colossians 2:13 says that you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. John wrote in 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. So we can have confidence in going to God, seeking forgiveness, that God will always be ready and willing to forgive. You can't say that about everybody, can you? Some people are not willing to forgive, but God always is. Secondly, it brings confession, as we see in verses 2 through 4. David, when Nathan confronts him of his sin, he doesn't try to justify it. He doesn't try to excuse it. You know, David could have said, "Well, Nathan, you know, my wife has not been, she's not really been paying enough attention to me lately. She really drove me to this. And Bathsheba, no, she really threw herself at me. She was out there bathing where I could see her. And Nathan, the affairs of the kingdom really had me stressed out. Why don't we just forget all this and let me get back to taking care of the kingdom business? I'm still popular in the polls, Nathan." That's not what he did, is it? Now, we're good at justifying our actions. But folks, God will never accept your alibis. Amen. No, we live in a day, it's always somebody else's fault. It's never mine. You know, David could have denied Nathan's charges. David could have had him thrown in jail for what he'd done. Had him put to death. He could have said, "Now, you listen to me good. I never had sexual relationship with that woman, Bathsheba." Bathsheba could have had a press conference and blamed it on the right-wing conspiracy. David could have bombed the Philistines to get the attention off his problems. No, David confessed. David confessed his sins and sought forgiveness. He got right with God. And he found restoration. Number three, it brings cleansing. Cleansing brings cleansing. David wanted to purge and cleanse, be cleansed of his sin. God not only forgives, he cleanses. He cleanses us from sin. And now you could steal from me, and you could confess it, and I can forgive you, but I can't cleanse you. I can't cleanse you of that sin. I could forgive you, but only God can cleanse you. You understand that? God can cleanse us. Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I'm looking forward to getting a glorified body. One reason is because we'll have a body free from sin. Justification means the penalty of sin was taken. Sanctification means the power of sin is gradually taken away. But glorification means the presence of sin is finally taken away. Can you imagine living in a body where there's no sin present? We're looking forward to that. To be ultimately cleansed of all sin. Won't that be wonderful? And finally, it brings consecration. As we saw in verses 13 through 15, David pledges he will once again teach sinners the way of God. Sin had sealed his lips, but now he will witness again. Now he will sing praises unto God once again. We have some here that probably need a personal revival in their lives. A revival that will lead you back to teaching God's word. That will lead you back to singing in the choir. That will lead you back to participating in outreach. Back to faithfulness. Some of you used to do these things, but you don't anymore. You don't teach anymore. You don't sing in the choir anymore. You don't sing specials anymore. You don't help with outreach anymore. Are you backslidden? If you're doing what you ought to be doing, you know you don't have time to do things you shouldn't be doing. You're too busy doing the right things, don't have time to do the wrong things. I think more of us are guilty of sins of omission than we are sins of commission. We're just not doing what we should be doing. So David was forgiven. David was restored. Yet he still had to pay back the fourfold, didn't he? There's a law of harvest that cannot be canceled. Whatsoever you sow, that shall ye reap. God can forgive you, but that doesn't mean you're not going to reap what you've sown. There are going to be some consequences that God does not cancel out. Again, don't think you can sow your wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. Doesn't work that way, does it? So if we have sin in our life, let's do like David. Nathan confronted him of his sin. Maybe this message is confronting some of you of sin in your life. By the way, guess what David named one of his sons? Nathan. He didn't get mad at his pastor, refused to ever have anything else to do with him. Like some people do with pastors. Don't get mad at me. If there's sin in your life, confess it. Deal with it today. And then name your next son after me. I've been asking that for 30 years. Now, this sermon, Brother Sam, y'all come ahead and get ready for the invitation on him. This sermon may make you mad. Might make you sad. But once you get right with God and leave here glad. Don't leave here mad. Don't leave here sad. Leave here glad. Let God restore the joy that might be missing in your life today. And if you're not saved, we'd like to invite you to come to Christ today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him forgive you of all your sins. Let Him cleanse you of all your sins. If you'll just repent and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your personal Lord and Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Are you saved? Do you know the true joy of salvation?